morning, we ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with some things that we've discussed this morning. We hope that we encourage with you and be in accordance with God's will. And if you have any questions about what you're about to hear, be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to us, saith the Lord. We'd ask you to take your Bibles on, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. Before we begin this morning, a couple of things I'd like to make mention of. Number one, you see this morning we're starting in the last month of the year, December, so that means that we've got to start preparing for 2020. And so I'm going to be working on the new list for the coming year in the middle of December. So if there are things you would like to change, things that you would like to add, please let me know. I do need some volunteers for the cleaning of the building. We're happy to do that more regularly than we've had in the past. If you would like to do that, please let me know. I have enough people who have volunteered to do the communion for next year, so nobody will have to do that twice. And there's always room for small classroom teachers. If you'd like to do that, please let me know. And I'll try to get those list out before I leave to go out of town for the holidays at the end of December. I'll try to have all those up so you can take a look at them for the coming year. Also, we would like to ask you and I that you would keep us in prayer. Lord willing, we're going to be leaving Friday for Arkansas. The church, the elders of Paraguay, Arkansas contacted me after I got back to the Philippines. The mutual friend of ours, Mickey Galloway, who preaches in Lancaster, California, he told them about my trips to the Philippines, and I guess they support about 7 or 8 men who are there, but they know little about the work there. So they've asked me to come and talk to them about the work in the Philippines and to have an afternoon discussion with them on Saturday, and then to preach 3 times on Sunday and to give a presentation Sunday night. So we are going there to talk to them so I can help them understand the work that's there. And they also have expressed that they would like to go with me on a trip, and I'd be more than happy to take them on a trip with me. And so I'm going to talk to them about that. And Paraguay, Arkansas is about 3 hours from my uncle in Conway, and so we're going to spend a day with him. And then Reed and I are getting ready on Tuesday to celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary, and I'm going to build a Branson that I've been trying to build to for, I guess, 12 years. I have not got there yet, but Lord willing, we're going to spend a couple of days there and then drive back on Thursday. So please keep us in your prayers that we have a safe trip and that the work that I've got planned in Paraguay, if that goes well, we would appreciate it. In the past few months, I have been having a series on the church. And in the beginning of this series, I gave away the fundamental list of what the church is, how it's organized, prophecy about the church, and about various aspects about the fundamental characters about the church. But in these last lessons, I have tried to hone in on our responsibilities as Christians and as members of the body of Christ, and our responsibility to one another, to the community, and also our responsibility to the Lord in the capacity as a congregation. And so these last few lessons, I've been trying to deal with that. And today's lesson, and there's one more lesson in this series, maybe two, but I want to get to that. I want to really spend the time on helping us understand our responsibility in the Lord's church. Also, before I forget, I always remember after I already said something, next year I'm hoping to do 2 series, and I'm going to do very early on in the year. One is on last things. We'll deal with subjects that have to do with the last things. Things like the resurrection, the judgment, second coming of Christ. We're also going to talk about the AD 70 doctrine that has risen its head again and is causing problems in the Lord's church in Indiana, in Texas, and in some other places. And it's even made its way into the Philippines. And so I'm going to be talking about that in this series. and also the subject of Matthew 24 and 25 and the misunderstanding of that text. And then I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. I think it's one of the subjects that we don't talk about very much, we don't discuss very much. And there's a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit that we want to address in that series. I want to address the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 2:38. I want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12-14. I want to talk about Holy Spirit baptism. What does the Bible say about that? And also the role of the Holy Spirit in conversion, and the role of the Holy Spirit in miracles, and whether or not the miraculous miracles of first century time are still available and are they still done for us today. And I want to talk about leading of the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? How are we led by the Spirit? And the last subject that I want to look at in this series is the subject that I mentioned this morning, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is it the unforgivable sin? And we want to examine all those subjects in this series. And if you have any that I didn't mention that you would like to see me talk about in either one of those series, please let me know, and I'll be more than happy to get something together if there's something I didn't cover in what I just told you. Also, I want you to think about, we're going to finish the book of John probably early in 2020, and so we're going to go into another area, and so if there's a subject, I have some understands of what I'd like to do, but if there's something you would like to see us have a class about, something you would like to see us study on Sunday mornings, please let me know that and I'll give it consideration. And if you have something you would like to discuss that we have not discussed here in the last 2 years, I have some thoughts along that line, but if there's something you would like to talk about, let me know that and we'll see if we can make that happen. While we are here, we don't know how long we're going to be here. And so, really, if you really stop and think about it, we're in a holding pattern. We're just waiting for two things. We're waiting, as morbid as this sounds, we're waiting to die. Because we are going to die. And that's going to happen. And modern medicine is going to stop that. We're going to die. But the thing that happens after death is much more important than really death itself. And that is, where will we spend eternity? But while we're here, there are passages in the Bible that God deals with us to give us encouragement while we wait. And I want to talk about that today, while we wait. I want to talk about various exhortations for those looking for Jesus' return. You know, I'm asked a lot of times, and I imagine you may be too, that are there signs to when the Lord will come again? And again, I will deal with this in the series on the last things, but to give you the short answer, no, there are no signs to when the Lord will come again. If you've been listening to the those who profess to know, and they talk about we're living in the last times. Well, you know what? They're right about that. We are living in the last times. But the last time didn't start in 1914, and they didn't start a few years ago. They started on the day of Pentecost. You know what last days mean? It means the last dispensation of time. It's a time element. It means a period of time. We live in the last dispensation of time on earth. There is not going to be another time on earth. When this earth comes to an end, that's going to be the end of life on earth. Now, I know that's not very good news to those who profess to believe in premillennialism, which we will discuss in the series on last things. And I know that many people believe that we're going to exist on earth for 1,000 years. But that is a misunderstanding of biblical prophecy, and that is a misunderstanding of the promises that God made for the eternal kingdom that has nothing to do with an earthly kingdom. And so if this is the last times, and these are the last times, then while we wait for Jesus' return, and while we wait for our physical life to come to an end, Jesus has some exhortations for us in order to encourage us. So please take your Bible out and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be going there in just a moment. In the context of our reading this morning, he commends the Thessalonians for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience of hope that they have demonstrated in their life as Christians and as they work for the cause of Christ during their time on earth. They were chosen by God in that they heard, they believed, and obeyed the gospel, and they received the word of God, not as the words of men, but as the word of God. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about chosen. You know, in my Bible, in my words of life this morning, I talked about the chosen generation. You know, God does choose people, but the mistake that people make is that they believe that means that God chose who's going to be his children before time began. No, he didn't do that, but he did choose how men and women would become his children. He did determine that before time began. He did determine that before time began, how men and women could become members of his family and part of his kingdom and part of his church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, because, brethren, led by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, I want you to notice verse 13. Did he just choose the Thessalonians? Did he just choose them for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth? Or is that how all Christians are called? And if you understand it is, look at verse 14. "To which he called you by the gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Notice, sanctification of the Spirit is achieved by belief of the truth. And belief of the truth is achieved by being called by the gospel for the attaining of glory, and for us to believe the traditions and hold the traditions that we were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And so there are things that God wants us to do and things that he wants us to hold to that came from him and did not come from men. And he commends the church of Thessalonica because they were holding to those traditions. They were holding to those traditions that they received by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the epistles that would be written in this being one of them. Now, Paul expresses a concern for them in chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3 and verse 10. He says that he had been hindered by Satan. Paul had been hindered. He wanted to come to them. He wanted to have a face-to-face meeting with them. And he had been hindered to do that by Satan, by the other things that he was involved in. And so he sent Timothy from Athens. In chapter 3, in the first 5 verses, you will see that he sends Timothy to the Thessalonians to get word from Timothy how they're doing, what they're in need of, and to know the love that Paul has for them. And in the next 5 verses, Timothy brings back the good news about the good that they're doing, about the things that they're doing that are commendable. And Paul commends them for that in this letter. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is given in chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13. And his prayer basically is that they continue, in the things that they're doing, that they continue in their faith, in their hope, in their trust, and in their work for God. And that's not only his hope for them, that's his hope for us, that we continue in that type of work. And he tells in chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, he talks about walking in holiness. Now again, I want to remind you that when you see the word walk, We're not talking about what I do here up on the stage. We're not talking about walking like we would think of walk. Walking the New Testament in the original Greek language means manner of life. It means how you conduct yourself. It's how you live your life. And we're to walk in holiness. We have a responsibility to be holy. And being holy doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean being deity. And being holy means that we have a certain character, that we have a certain type of disposition. And remember, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy as I am holy." How do you denote holiness? Holiness is doing the work that you have been separated to do. You see, that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is being separate. You have been made separate. We have a separate duty in this world. We are to be children of light. We are to be examples and influences for good. We are to be God's living eyewitnesses in a manner of speaking. We are to be a living witness. You know, a lot of people in the denomination world talk about testifying. You know, you really can't testify to anything because you didn't see anything. You didn't hear anything. You weren't an eyewitness. I wasn't an eyewitness. But I can testify of what the things that I know in the Bible. I can testify of the truths that are revealed in the Bible. And when I do that, and when I take on the character that Jesus exhibited while he was on earth, then I walk in holiness. I'm walking separate than the way the world walks. I'm going by a different standard. We walk in love. Ladies and gentlemen, everything we do for the Lord has to have the motive of love behind it. Our love for God must motivate us in the things that we do for God. Our love for the truth must motivate us in our knowledge and growing in spiritual maturity. Our love for one another has to be expressed by the things that we do for one another. And our love for the lost has to be expressed by our willingness to share the gospel with them and point them to the cross. And even for our enemies, we show a love for them that we do not treat them in an ungodly and unrighteous way. You see, everything our manner of life speaks of love. People ought to look at your life and my life and be able to see that we walk in the characteristic of love. But we also have to walk in diligence. Look at chapter 4 for just a moment in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, "But you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." But you know, to be able to do that, to aspire, you're going to have diligence. You're going to have to make a concerted effort to walk in holiness, to walk in love. You're going to have a diligent attitude about that. I'm going to have a diligent attitude that I'm going to formulate my life, I'm going to mold my life around the teachings of God's Word, that I'm going to try to be the best example I can be, to be the best influence that I can be, and the best character witness of what it means to be a child of God. And he commends the Thessalonians because that's exactly what they've done. That's exactly what they have portrayed, and that's exactly the report that he gives back from Timothy, that they have walked in that manner. And that was something that he commends. And he commends that life to us, that we have that same diligence. And in chapter 4, he deals with the comfort of the second coming of Christ. You know, they were very anxious. In the first century, they were very anxious about the coming of Christ. They thought, many of them thought that it was imminent, that he was coming like tomorrow, or he was coming next week. And some of them, because of their misunderstanding about the coming of Christ, they have stopped working. They have stopped working and they were just waiting. They're just like sitting on the porch waiting for it to happen. No, that's not. If he's not coming, we don't know when he's coming. But because we don't know, that doesn't mean that we stop working. That we stop doing the things that he put us here for. That we stop living for the purpose that he put us here for. While we wait, we've got to be busy. We've got to be busy in doing the Lord's work. Why? Because we're the only hands and feet he has. The only way that his word gets formulated, propagated here in this world is by us. Christians are the only ones who could promote and proclaim the works of God. He didn't give that word to the world. The world's not going to do that. The world's not going to spread the gospel. The world's not going to try to point people to Christ. The world's not going to try to encourage people to live for God. The world, you know, is not going to do that. The only one that can do that is a Christian. The only one that has the ability to give them the right understanding about that is a Christian. But while we wait, we need to be comforted that God has prepared some things for us. And he did with that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They prepared for the coming of Christ. Now, in verses 13 and 18, and I'm not going to read those for time's sake, those are verses that I often read at a funeral. And I often read those, especially if the person, and probably only if the person is a Christian. Because when we go to the grave, when I do a funeral, we go to the cemetery. I don't like to let people linger there. Because I believe that's the hardest part of a funeral, is the ending of it. Because that's, to us, it's the finality of that. That's the last time that we're going to be in the presence of our loved one. That we're saying, we're closing a chapter in our lives that can never be opened again. It's the end of a story. And it's very emotional. Man, it's emotional. And it's difficult because that's the only relationship we've known. That person may have been your spouse for 40 years. That person might be your child. That person might be your parents who raised you and brought you into this world. And when you have to lay them to rest, that is very discomforting. That is a very emotional time. But how would they be comforted? To know that this wasn't the end. This is not the end. This is the beginning of a new chapter. This is not the end. And that's why I often read these verses to comfort. You know, when you get to verse 18, you know what it says? It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it comforting to know that people that you love, people that you've admired, people that you've had a relationship with in life, even when they pass and when you have to say goodbye, that's not the end. That's not the end. That's just a temporary goodbye. If they have lived right, and if we continue to live right, that's just a temporary separation. And so, in the chapter 4, he's preparing them for the coming of Christ and trying to comfort them that even though their loved ones are gone, that's not going to be the end of that relationship. Let us watch and be sober, he says in chapter 5, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. You notice after he comforts them that this is not the end, he tells them to get busy. You know, let me tell you something about funerals. Funerals are not for the person that's left. That's not why we do funerals. We don't do funerals for the deceased. Funerals are done for the living. You know why? Because we have to go on. We have to continue. The blood's in our life. The emptiness is in our life. The work's in our life. God wants us to continue. Even though we're grieving, even though we hurt, even though we're sad, God wants us to move forward. And you know what? That's hard. That's hard. That's difficult. But you know how it can be easier? Knowing that it's not final. Knowing that there's more to come. If we'll put our work and put our back to the work, then this will not be the end. And so that's what he encourages the Thessalonians, even though the Lord hasn't come yet, you get busy. You don't worry. The Lord's coming. That's going to happen. And you're going to meet him. But until then, there's work for you to do. There's work for me to do. And so that's what he's trying to encourage them to do. And so he says in verse 11 of our text, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Which means that they are also comforting they're doing for you. Paul is comforted and edified by their faith. Do you understand that when we are striving to do God's will, that it's a comfort to others? It's encouraging to others. And you know, there's a flip side to that. When we're not doing what we should do, when we're not encouraging each other, and when we're not being busy in the Lord's kingdom, that can have the reverse effect of being a discouragement. And so in the context, he's telling them that their actions are edifying him, they are encouraging him, and they comfort him. He goes on to say, but when we urge you, in verse 12, you brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, and hold you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and this the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now the God of peace of himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be presented blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful and also will do it. He ends this exhortation in chapter 5 by assuring them what God has promised God's going to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no doubt, there is not any hint that God is not coming sending his son back. That's going to happen. Nothing in this world is going to stop that. Nothing that this world can do, will do, or has done, or will do is ever going to stop the very fact that there's going to come a time when God's going to send his son back. But until that happens, there is work that we need to be involved in. There is work that we need to be doing. And that's really what the rest of this lesson is about. That work that he's exhorting them to continue. The proper response to those over us in the Lord. Now in the context, this has a reference to elders. And of course, we don't have elders here at the Harrisburg Church because we don't have men, a plurality of men that are qualified. But in the Bible, there is to be a respect due to those who are over you and admonish you. Again, if you look at these passages, and we're not going to look at them for time's sake, but in 1 Peter 5 and in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, you have a qualification of elders. Now, one of the things about elders is that you don't know why many churches don't have elders, and I'm not saying that's true here, but I'm saying in many places that I've been, the reason that churches don't have elders is because they fail in the first requirement. What is the first requirement of an elder? He has to desire to be an elder. Why is that the first qualification? Why does an elder have to desire the work? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, he's going to give an account. He's going to give account of every decision. He's going to give account of everything that he did as an overseer to that flock. Every decision he made about a Bible class teacher. Every decision he made about who occupied the pulpit. Every decision he made concerning the spiritual oversight of that group, they're going to have to answer for. And you know what? They're still going to have to answer for themselves. So, you know what that is? That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? That's a lot to take on yourself, isn't it? And you know, that's what the Bible says, that we all allow them to make their work joyful and not grievous. How do we make their work grievous? We second guess them. We criticize them over matters of judgment, over things that do not matter, over things that somebody's got to make that decision. And when you have elders, they have to make decisions of judgment. When you don't have elders, men have to make those decisions. And I know that we make the best decision we can. Are we perfect? Do we make everyone correct? No. But we do the best that we can. But whatever that is, we ought to be thankful, and we ought to try to uphold it, of course, as long as it's according to the truth. We should never uphold anything that's unscriptural or wrong, but we need to be respectful of those who are over us. We need to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We need to respect and appreciate their work. Brethren, there's two spiritual jobs that have awesome responsibilities in the Lord's church. One is an elder, the other is a preacher. They both have awesome responsibilities because there's accountability in both. As a preacher, I can speak to this because I am a preacher. And there's an accountability here. I'm going to give an account of every sermon I ever preached, every Bible class I ever taught, any private study I ever had, any meeting I ever did, any work, all the work I've done in the Philippines, all the articles I've written, all the discussions I've had, privately or publicly. Every one of those things, I'm going to give an account of. I'm going to be held responsible for how I conducted myself in this office. And you know what? That's okay. I knew that going in. And I accept that. But can that job be made harder than it needs to be? Yes. How? Some way an elder's job can be harder. How many judgments you think I'd have to make in this job as a preacher? Well, I'll tell you one thing I got to do. I got to determine 104 times a year what sermons I'm going to preach. 104. Twice on Sundays. I have to determine what articles are on the bulletin. I have to determine what articles to put on the website. I have to determine what I'm going to do on my words of God, what subjects to cover on my radio program. And for the 3 years that we did, the 4 years we did the TV program, what articles I'm going to do. Now, are those all matters of judgment? Well, yeah. Now, does Keith have perfect judgment? Absolutely not. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Rita. I don't have perfect judgment. I do the best I can. But you know what? I understand that I could do better and try every year to get better. I try to get better. I've not arrived. You know, people ask me, I was asked when I was in the Philippines this past year, so came up about how many years I've been preaching. And one of the Filipino preachers said, well, you've been preaching for 36 years, you probably don't have to do any more new sermons. No, I wouldn't have to, you know, I really wouldn't. You know, I preached 13 years in Beaver Creek, and you know, you never heard any of those sermons. I could just re-preach those. You never heard them. You wouldn't know. You don't know if you go on the website. I think it's still on the website. But you know what? I'll just personally tell you, I preached about 10 of those since I've been here. Now, why is that? I could have made a lot easier on myself. You know, if I did that, then I won't grow. I won't learn anything. I won't expand my knowledge. And then that's not beneficial to me, and it's not beneficial to you. But when I'm not telling you that, but I'm telling you that there's ways that we need to be appreciative of the work that people do here. Not just me. There's things that people do here all the time for other people. Things get done here. How do you think they get done? I don't do them all. There's things that are done, you know, when I go away. Like I was in the Philippines a month. You got the board to it, you think? All the preaching was taken care of. Who did all that? Who got all that doing? Somebody had to do all that. You know what we had when we get ready to do the Black County Ready to do the holiday baskets? And we give that for people that we want to try to encourage them. They get out here as often as they can. And people who are older and can't and have more health issues. And we do that. All those things are done and those baskets are delivered. Who does all that stuff? How's all that good done? Somebody does that. Somebody takes time out of their life and they organize that, they arrange that, they deliver those baskets. Who does that? Have you ever done any of that? Do you know what goes into that? People get sick. They need to be visited. They need to be called. Somebody does that. You know what? Well, you know what? I could tell you who does all that, but they would be mad at me if I didn't. Because they don't want you to know it. It just gets done. But I'll tell you what, there's one person that knows it. And that's the only one that really counts, really. There's God. That's the one that counts. And so we need to be appreciative of the work that other people do. And I'm not just talking about preachers and elders. We have teachers here. We have people that do things for maintenance here. We have people that do things physically that need to be done for other people. We need to be appreciative. We need to be thankful that people give of themselves in order to do that. And we need to appreciate that. Esteem them highly. Recognize them. Be at peace among yourselves. Humility and love promotes peace. Brethren, peace and tranquility is priceless. I have been in churches that didn't have peace. They had a lot of turmoil, had a lot of anxiety, had a lot of problems, and it's not very comforting. It's not very edifying. And it's very stressful. And it's much more edifying if there's peace among the members. But you know how you promote peace? The Bible says you promote peace with humility. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? How do we promote peace with humility? I'll tell you how you do that. When a person is humble, it's not all about them. It's not all about what I want. It's not all about what makes me happy. It's not all about what I want to do. You see, a person that's humble is not self-centered. It doesn't revolve around them. And it doesn't revolve around what they want. And so we try to accommodate as many, and we have love. Love promotes peace. You know what? If you love somebody, you're not going to talk about them. You're not going to run them in the ground. You're not going to speak evil of them. You know what I always tell people that come to me with a complaint about somebody else? I ask them two questions. Number one, did you go talk to the person? Well, I didn't do any good. I didn't ask that. So did you go talk to him? Well, I said, why don't you ask the second question? Did you pray about it? You know what I found out? It's going to be pretty hard for you to be mad at somebody that you pray about. You know that? Try that. If you get upset at somebody, you get sideways with somebody, pray about it. You'll get over that. When you begin to pray about it, and when you begin to demonstrate love, you'll get over that. You see, that's the quickest way to promote peace and unity is to love one another. Now again, that doesn't mean that they'll be your best bosom friend, but you can learn to be at peace. You can learn to love them for what they are. And that's what promotes peace and unity in a congregation. He warned those who are unruly. You know what? We have to warn people. When people go out, you know what, that's a military term. You know, when you get out of range, they're going to pull you on, they're going to tell you about it. When you get out of step, like I told you last week in my illustration, when you get out of step, they're gonna fix that. They're gonna fix that because there's a danger there. You can make everybody else out of step. And so when people get unruly, they have to be corrected. Comfort the faint-hearted. There are people who have just, there's people that have weak faith. Their faith is not very strong. And you know what? If you've been a member here any length of time, you know who those people are. You know who those people are. You're going to have to spend more time. You're going to have to extend more effort to try to encourage those people than you do other people. But you know, Romans 15 says, that's our job. We are to support the faint-hearted. We are to support the weak. That's what the Bible says. That's our job. Yes, we're to encourage them. We're to edify them. But brother, you know, we've made a statement in our Bible class. You know you're going to have the poor with you always. In every church, you're always going to have members who have weak faith, who are just not very strong, who just seem to let every little thing in life come between them and the relationship with God. And you're just going to have to try to help them. You're going to have to try to encourage them. And not by continually fault-finding with them, not by trying to beat them over the head. You're just going to have to be patient with them. You know, everybody's different. Everybody's not the same. You know, these people, I've been here long enough, but there's some of you, I can be real straight with you. I can shoot right from the hip, and you're not going to get angry, you're not going to get mad, and you'll accept what I say. But there's others of you here that I don't do that. I don't do that because it doesn't work well. With your characteristics and your makeup, it doesn't work well. And so I treat and deal with you in a different way. You know why? Because I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to discourage you. But if you're doing something that's dangerous, I want you to know it. You know, there's a sister here. I talk to her all the time. I am as plain as I can be. But at the same time, I understand that she just needs to be prodded. She is just that kind of person. She's got to be prodded. She's got to be moved. And you know what? It is discouraging. It does get tiring. But that's my sister. She's my sister in Christ. I don't want her to be lost. And so you put in the effort. You do what you need to be done. You comfort the faint-hearted. There's various conditions that might lose some to lose heart. You know, I remember a sister telling me one time when I was dealing with her, she said, you know, I think you get tired of calling me all the time. I said, well, there's times I do. But you know what? I've learned this in my short time on earth. There's some things that people can deal with in life. They can deal with it and move on. There's other people who things happen in life, and they don't deal with it as well. It hinders them. Now, it won't hinder me. It might not hinder you. But it will hinder them. And so what must you do? You've got to be patient. You've got to be understanding about that. Does everybody have to be like you? Everybody got to be like me? Well, I hope not. So we've got to be understanding. We're not all the same. You know what? Believe it or not, we're not all wired the same. Not every woman's wired the same, and not every man's wired the same. Did you know that? What works with one person might not work with another person. You know what? There's members here that I can joke with, and there's other people I won't do that. Because I know that they don't feel comfortable in that. Well, should I make them feel bad because they're not comfortable, because they can't do that? No, I should respect that, and I should treat them differently. But you know what? Let me tell you the key here. How do you know me and how do you know God? You know why I know that? Because I know you. I know when to do that and when not to do that because I know you. I would invest the time to get to know you. So that means I know how you react to a certain given situation. So that takes time, doesn't it? That means effort, doesn't it? That means you've got to care somewhat, don't you? Yeah, I think it means all those things. But the question you've got to ask, is it worth it? You have to make that determination. Uphold the weak. Well, spiritually, due to insufficient knowledge. You know, some people are weak because they just don't understand. They're weak because they don't have the knowledge. They haven't grown. They haven't grown the way they should. And so we need to help them. We need to encourage them to grow. You know what? Let me tell you something here. We need to be patient all because all need it. Me and you and everybody else. But let me let you in on something here. You know, I don't know the answer to why some people just seem to have trouble dealing with life. I don't have an answer to that. But I can tell you in practical experience that some people deal with life more easily than other people do. Now, does that make this person better because they deal with it differently? Or this person that doesn't deal with it as well, does that make them less of a person because they don't do that? No. That's just the difference in people. You know what? We all have different backgrounds. We all were raised in different environments. We all have different understandings about life. And so what we try to do is we try to mesh together. And you know what? People have different personalities. And you know, sometimes people's personalities clash. They just do. Not because you try to, they just do. But you know what we should try to do? We should try to minimize that. We should try to minimize that. And you do that by being considerate of the difference between each other. We are different. But you know what? We can all be different. We can all love the Lord. We can love the church. And we can love each other. And we can both get to heaven. Well, we can do that. And you know what? If we couldn't do that, God wouldn't expect us to do it. If God expects us to do it, so that means it's possible to do it. Now, does it take work? Does it take effort? Yes. But the question you have to ask is this. Is the effort worth it? Well, I'll just tell you this. I believe you're worth it. I believe if you're worth spending the time and the effort to get to know you, to be able to know how to deal with you, how to deal with you in an effective way, I think it's worth the effort. But you have to determine, is it worth the effort for you to reciprocate with other people? I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. That's something that we need to do for each other. But you know why? Because helping you helps me. And if I help you, you help me. It is reciprocal. That's what we should strive for. That's the exhortation that the Thessalonians are commended for. Because they supported the weak. They had humility. They cared about others. They had the love in their heart. That's what we should strive to do also. Please take your song books on to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. We'll finish this lesson more morning this evening. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you the opportunity to become one. And if you are here and you need to make some corrections in your life to correct some things and have God, pray to God and ask for forgiveness and seek strength and encouragement, we'll pray with you and for you. The Bible tells us to do that one for another. And if we can help you in any way this morning, we'd like you to come forward as together we stand as we see.